Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. Yes, it is time to study the Bible verse by verse. That's the only thing that we do here. We always do it, and we only do it verse by verse. And currently, we are in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, and we will resume our study in verse 12. God is instituting the Passover religious festival. The Passover commemorated the night down in Egypt when God spared the firstborn of the Israelites, and he is trying to get Pharaoh to set the people free, to set the Hebrews free from slavery. And believe me, when this 10th and final plague is over, they will be set free. Pharaoh has had enough. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 12, we resume in verse 12. God is speaking, and he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Anybody questions why he's doing it, or if he should do it, or if he should not do it, God simply says, "I am the Lord." And this 10th plague, as God says here, will be a direct hit on all of Egypt's so-called gods. You see, the Egyptians used to dedicate their firstborn to all the gods of Egypt. Well, they can't have Egypt's firstborn, because the real God is about to take them. God Almighty will snatch the firstborn out of the hands of the gods of Egypt, as well as the hands of the rebellious Egyptians, and no one, including Pharaoh, and no one, including the sorcerers who the people look to for guidance, can stop Almighty God. Verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So every Hebrew parent who believes God and consequently puts the lamb's blood on their door will save the life of their firstborn. And there was no scientific reason for that blood to stop death from entering their home, but it was the word of God, and therefore it worked. You see, once God said it, it became law. It became reality, and it also became logical. Whatever God says is true automatically becomes logical, even if it may seem illogical to our human reasoning. The word of God trumps all. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, only that may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." The Passover meal commemorates the night when God spared Israel's firstborn down in the land of Egypt. That was the Passover. That's what it was all about. The next day, which was the first day of unleavened bread, commemorated the day that God set his people free from Egypt. And notice the progression. First, the blood of the lamb saved them from death. Then they were set free to do God's will and to serve the Lord. First the blood saved them, then they were free to serve God. And that is exactly how it is to work with people today. First the blood of Jesus Christ saves us, and then we are set free to live for Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do. I do not believe in trying to make the unsaved live like the saved. God does not instruct the church to try to reform the world or to try to make lost sinners live like saints. It's a lost cause anyway, because they are spiritually dead. They have no desire. They don't even think in those terms. It doesn't even make sense to them. Jesus did not command the church to go into all the world and stamp out homosexuality or other forms of sexual sin. The apostles did not lead the charge to wipe out slavery in the Roman Empire, even though it was rampant. Jesus commands his people, the church, to go into all the world and preach the message of salvation through him. You see, when people receive Christ, those sins and others fall by the wayside. Again, first the blood saves, then we're set free to live holy. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. And the Hebrews down in Egypt took God's command literally, as they should, and just as we should take his commands literally today. If God said something, he meant it. And so the night before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Hebrews would remove every speck of leaven from their homes. I mean, they would sweep the floor. They would look into the little corners and crevices with a candle, making sure that there wasn't even a trace of leaven anywhere. And the point is this. That meticulous attitude toward leaven, which, by the way, and this is very important, is symbolic of sin in Scripture, that meticulous attitude toward removing all leaven is the same type of care that Christians should take to avoid sin once they have received Christ. That's the point of this. That's what that pointed to. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Notice, the blood of the lamb, that sacrificial lamb, would protect them until the wrath of God had run its course, which would be in the morning. And that blood is a picture of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross to pay for our sins. We Christians are not saved today and lost tomorrow. The blood of Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. That's what the book of Hebrews says. And so the blood of Christ will protect us until the last rebel has been thrown into hell and hell's gates have been slammed shut forever. The blood of Jesus Christ protects those who have faith in Christ until the very end and beyond. 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. The Israelites had been spared from the previous plagues in Egypt. During those previous plagues, they didn't really have to do anything for the most part. They were automatically spared, but the rules have changed. God's unconditional mercy in the past did not guarantee God's unconditional mercy with this 10th plague. This time they had to do something. This time they had to apply the blood, or they would be as dead as any Egyptian firstborn. They had to apply the blood. The rules have changed. This is a good lesson for unsaved people today, because some of them think, well, you know, God is good to me today, so I believe I'm going to be fine in eternity. I'm pretty comfortable. I've got money. I've got health. Seems like God likes me. I guess I'll be okay in eternity. Wrong. The rules for eternity are different. Well, God may bless and often does bless hardworking, unsaved people today. He blesses them financially. Oftentimes, people are blessed with good health if they take good care of themselves. But the rules for eternity are different. The unsaved will not be blessed in eternity. The rules are different. To be blessed, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in this life. If you don't, you spend eternity suffering in hell. We got to rightly divide the Word of God and make sure that we're not applying one scripture to us that doesn't belong being applied to us. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons' sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 26, when in the future, when they're in the promised land living, things are going well, and their children ask, hey, what's this Passover thing all about? God says, make sure your children understand what it's all about. In other words, don't pass on to your children an empty religious observance. And that goes for today as well. God says, when your children ask, what's this Passover celebration all about? Why do we do it every year? Don't tell them we do it because it's always been done and expect them to accept that. Don't tell them not to ask any more stupid questions. And certainly don't tell them, well, it's because we want to make grandma happy, you know. And today, it's not enough to teach children the family religion. Children must be taught about Jesus, period, in a real way, as a living Savior. They must be taught that they have a need to repent of their sin and ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, to have that one-on-one relationship with him where he is their Lord and they are his servant. Because, and maybe you've experienced this, if a son or a daughter doesn't have a relationship with their Creator through the Savior Jesus Christ today, then the religion that was so important to their parents will be as boring to them as watching paint dry. It's utterly useless. Don't give your children your religion. Tell them about Jesus. From the time they're old enough to understand, tell them about Jesus. And it's never too late to start. At any rate, the Israelites kept the Passover, and verse 29 says, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And now Egypt will at last submit. Verse 30. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And so we see that the word of God came to pass as it always does. God had told the king many times that he would submit. And not only would he submit, but he would beg the Hebrews to leave Egypt. And that's exactly what's happening here. 32, Pharaoh says, also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Just get out of here. Just leave. Oh, Pharaoh, he was so stupid. He thought he could boss God around. He thought that he could disobey God and get the Lord to compromise and do things his way. But all of that silly, stupid, unbiblical reasoning was a waste of time because it contradicted Scripture. All reasoning that contradicts Scripture is a waste of time. Every plan that contradicts Scripture will ultimately fail. It will end in ruin for those who follow it. People may as well agree to God's terms right away as found in the written word of God, because they're wasting their time if they think God will lower his standards and somehow agree to their terms. It's not going to happen. Just look at Pharaoh. 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. The people in Egypt didn't know what was going to happen next, but they knew that they had to get rid of the Israelites and fast. The firstborn are dead. Far as they know, the secondborn may be next. Get out of here before anything bad happens. Oh, they were as unruly as could be in the past, but not anymore. And that's because unruly people do not do what is expected of them until they are convinced that the one in charge means business. And they're convinced. 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And God had commanded his people to get out of Egypt, don't linger, and so they left quickly. God's never in a hurry, but sometimes his people have to be in a hurry if they want to stay in his will. God's will is not always a nice, easy pace. The Israelites didn't even have time to put yeast in their bread and knead it before they left. Well, there are times when God's will falls into place and it seems effortless to us, but that certainly isn't always the case. And I say that because that's what some people believe. If it's God's will, it's nice and easy and smooth. You're wrong. There's no biblical support for that. 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. You say, well, I get it. God was sort of like a Robin Hood. He robbed from the rich and gave to the poor. No, God did not rob anyone. It's impossible for God to rob anyone because he owns everything. He didn't rob the Egyptian. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. God gave his people what belonged to him. Additionally, remember, the Israelites earned that wealth through all their years of slave labor. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So the people left Egypt at last. And the battle with stubborn Pharaoh was over for the most part. But it was just the beginning for Moses and just the beginning of sorrows for that great man of God. There are over 2 million Hebrews here, and Moses is in charge of each one of them. And that's not even the worst part. Notice verse 38 for the worst part. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Notice in verse 38 that God mentions the mixed multitude. Another name for mixed multitude would be spiritual poison. The mixed multitude are unsaved people mixed in with the Israelites, and they will be nothing but trouble Oh, it's wonderful when unsaved people come to Bible studies and to church services. But it is a disaster when they are allowed to be a negative influence on God's people in church or in ministries. You can bet where God has his people, Satan will have his. And they may look, talk, and try to come across as God's people, but they are not. And a pastor must always be on his guard so that nothing unscriptural from these people influences the body of Christ that he leads. And poor Moses, his troubles are really just beginning, due in large part to all the unsaved who are mixed in with God's people as they leave Egypt. And we're going to see example after example of this in the weeks to come. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it." Still talking about that Passover. And God makes it clear that an outsider, which refers to someone who didn't know God, didn't worship the one true God, a person like that was and is still today without a relationship with God, without forgiveness, without salvation, and as it stands, without hope. The Passover, just like Holy Communion today, is not for people like that. And then God mentions a sojourner who basically in the same boat. They're someone who's just passing through. The assumption is they didn't know and they didn't serve the Lord either. That's why they could not observe the Passover. And the point is this: the things of God, including the Passover, including Holy Communion, are holy things. They are very meaningful to our Lord, and they are not to be done for kicks by those who don't care. Verse 46. "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." And here is an example of a command that probably made no sense to the Israelites when they first received it. Concerning this Passover lamb, God said, "Don't break any of the bones when you're eating it." And they may have thought, why? And they thought why for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? God never told us why. Well, you and I, if we're Christians and we know the Bible, we know why. It's because that Passover lamb was a type, a picture of the sacrificial death of Christ. And unlike others who were crucified, Jesus did not have any of his bones broken. You see, God said, don't break any of the bones of these sacrificial lambs, because that ruins the type. It points to Jesus. And so the lesson for us is this: obey God, even when you don't understand why. It's not important that we understand. It's important that we obey. God has a reason for all of his commands, even if we don't know what that reason is. 47. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who sojourns among you." In other words, God was saying, if a stranger wants to be one of my people, then don't forbid him. Don't stop someone from coming to me if they want to come to me, if they want to be one of mine. But God makes it very clear, they must come on my terms. And in the Old Testament, those terms included circumcision. God is not in the business of excluding people from his kingdom. But people must come on his terms, or they're not getting in. God's not in the business of excluding people. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, the Bible says, Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So why? Since God is not willing that any should perish, why will few be saved, relatively speaking? Because most people try to come to God on their terms instead of the way that God himself prescribes in his written word, and it won't work. If you don't come through Jesus, you're not getting in. Verse 50. Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Well, so far so good. The Israelites are riding high off of their deliverance from Egypt, and why not? This is an exciting time. They're excited, and they're obedient. It's easy to obey God when you're excited about it, right? When things are fresh and new. It's easy to obey God when all is well, or when God has just provided something new and good. The real test for God's people comes after the newness of the blessing wears off. When life becomes commonplace, when it becomes a commonplace routine of hard work, exhaustion, and frustration, that's when a person's true Christian character will rise to the surface. Those who bail out on Jesus are not saved. Those who persevere to the end, even when your Christian life becomes commonplace, hard work, exhaustion, frustration, those are the ones who are saved. And God mentions the armies of God, or the armies of the children of Israel, in verse 51. Armies are orderly. And consequently, the armies of God's people refer to the Israelites leaving Egypt in an orderly, regulated manner. The Israelites were brought out of Egypt under God's direction and protection, and when God is in charge, it is orderly, not chaotic. Some people mistakenly believe that if it isn't spontaneous and unplanned today, then it's not led by the Holy Spirit. It's somehow of the flesh. I can't think of anything more unbiblical than that. God the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, right? Every word of it. So if you want to be led by Him, don't go by feelings, don't go by impulses. Instead, be in the Bible, follow the Bible, because it is God's prescribed order. They followed the Lord and it was orderly. They're out of Egypt, and we'll see what happens next time. You got questions, you got comments, you want to be a part of this ministry, I would really appreciate that. You can send your tax-deductible checks to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And again, if you have any questions or comments for us, you can send them by the same address, or you can email them to versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can call them in to 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Love to hear from you. Love to get some feedback from you. And love to have your prayers and your financial support. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for spending this time with me, and thank you for allowing me to teach you the Word of God. Until next time, Michael Moret, so long.